Our scripture today is from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let us hear the word of the Lord. But we appeal to you, brothers and sisters, to respect those who labor among you and have charge of you in the Lord and admonish you. Esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, beloved, to admonish the idlers. Encourage the faint-hearted. Help the weak. Be patient with all of them. See that none of you repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise the word of prophets, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good, abstain from every form of evil, and may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely. And may your spirit and soul and body be kept sound and blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do this. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God abides forever.
Thanks be to God.
Two old friends were talking, and one of them looked kind of sad. And his friend said to him, "What's wrong?" And he said, "3 weeks ago, I got a note that my cousin had died, and I inherited $85,000. He says, 2 weeks ago, I found out I'd won some kind of contest I was in, and I won $150,000. He said, and last week, I got another letter that my aunt had died and left me over $250,000. And he said, "Well, why do you look so sad?" And he said, "This week, nothing." Sometimes I feel that that's me and all of us when I forget how much God has done, how he's blessed and led and cared for. And I hope that the sermon today will help us all to remember and to focus on the things that are most important in life. To rejoice. To pray, to give thanks. Our letter to 1 Thessalonians is one of the first letters Paul wrote, one or two, probably around somewhere between 49 50 AD, sometime around then, so very early. Paul had gone there on one of his missionary journeys, and when he got to town, it was a tremendous response. To me, it almost sounds like a second Pentecost. The people there, first the Jews, but also Gentiles, outsiders, received the word of God as a word of power inside of them, and they were thrilled, and they started caring for each other in the same way that in the book of Acts after Pentecost. That's why it sounds to me almost like a second Pentecost. And however, a great response brings great opposition. And a lot of people at Thessalonica were angry at the changes they saw. And so very soon they started agitating, attacking Paul's ministry, and then wanting to attack and kill him. And they did attack some people who had helped him. And so after only a short time, probably around 3 weeks, Paul had to leave town. He barely escaped with his life. And the tremendous opposition continued after he left town. The people were still angry, still attacking the believers. And this letter is written by Paul to encourage them in his absence. He couldn't go back. And so in the book, we find all kinds of criticisms of Paul. They don't spell them out specifically, but as I read it, this seems to be some of the things that those in opposition said about Paul. They said he was a coward who ran away. If he'd have been a brave man, he wouldn't have done that. These are the accusations against him. Paul was only in it for the money, they said. The faith they received wasn't really something real. It was just a passing emotion or grandstanding. They implied that Paul may have had a hidden agenda, maybe one that was even evil, and that he didn't really care about him or he wouldn't have left. So this letter is Paul reminding them and reassuring them. He wants to first remind them, you know what happened. Yeah, there's all these things floating around, all these accusations, but look in your own heart. Do you remember when God came into your heart and made you new? Do you remember how you shared with each other? He said they received the power for what it was, the word of God, not just the word from men. A couple weeks ago, Pastor John gave an incredible sermon where he shared his testimony. And part of that, he mentioned that he grew up always trusting God. He was nurtured from his youngest days as a believer. I had the opposite end of the spectrum. I never wanted to be a Christian, didn't like Christians, and never wanted anything to do with them. And unfortunately, one evening I found myself at church. My older sister had invited me, and I didn't want to be there, but I had to be polite, so I went. And that night, as I sat in church, I thought, what if it's true? What if there really was a guy named Jesus who really did come to earth and really did do the things the Bible says? And what if he really did die and rise from the dead? What if it's true? And so I didn't bow my head or anything, but I just said in my heart, Jesus, I don't know if you're real, but if you are, I'd like you to come into my life. And I'd like to try being a Christian before I reject it forever. And I felt like somebody had poured warm oil over me from the top of my head, slowly going down to the soles of my feet. And I thought to myself, I'll be blankety blank blank, it works. These people had had a radical change in their lives because of the good news of Jesus Christ. They had sensed the power of God working within them. They had seen the changes in their own lives and in their relationship with others. So Paul reminds them of that. Hang on to that. Paul also reminds them that he sacrificed for them. It says he worked day and night. It says he never took money from them. Some of you may be familiar with the term a tent-making ministry. It's when a person who's serving in Christian service also has a secular job that they use to support them. But the term tent-maker comes from Paul. He was a tent maker. I don't know if that's what he did at Thessalonica, but he says he supported himself, that he didn't ask them for money. And he also asked in the letter for them to think about the character of the people who are attacking them and attacking him. You know, for some reason, there are some people who, if they see someone happy, they just have to try and steal that person's joy. They just have to bring them down. Paul calls them thieves, thieves of joy. And he also tells them, remember that real faith in God is always under attack. Jesus promised you and me, he said, if you follow me, you're gonna be attacked. You're gonna have problems, always. You see, he had sent Timothy to visit the church at Thessalonica, and Timothy had gone and spent some time with them, and then he returned, and he gave Paul a good report. They're hanging in there. They're growing in their faith. They're caring for each other. It's good news. And so Paul wrote this letter both to answer the criticisms against him, but also to tell them how grateful he was to God that they continued to grow in their faith. And he wants to encourage them. And so at the very end of the letter, he emphasizes three things for them. It's as if Paul is saying, look, there's three things that I want you to remember. These will make your life way better. These will continue your growth in Christ and in your faith in God. And these will affect both your church and your community in powerful, beautiful ways. And so he says, rejoice always. Have any of you heard of the website 360 Gratitude, 365 Gratitude? Well, there's a woman from Australia, Haley Bartholomew. She was a Christian, and she had a great husband, and she loved her kids. But she found that her life as a Christian was just kind of blah, just kind of boring. And she didn't feel much joy in her life. And so she went and talked to a nun that she knew. And the nun suggested she find some way to chronicle each day one thing that she was thankful for. So she went home and she got her camera. And ever since then, each day she takes one picture of something she sees that she's thankful for. And she said one of the first pictures she took was a picture of her husband. He was setting the table, which she was grateful for. Husbands, word to the wise. Cleaning up is even better, incidentally. But she took a picture of her husband setting the table. She loved her husband. They had a good marriage. But when she looked at the picture later, she noticed that he'd been setting out the dessert plates, and the biggest piece of pie on the table was the one he put in her place. And she just had to laugh and realize that he did that a lot. He gave her the best portions. And she was filled with gratitude, and she found another picture, and it was one of her kids reaching up to her. And she realized again what it meant to be needed, to be loved. And she was filled with joy. Again, her website is called 365 Gratitude. I don't care if you take a picture. That's a good way to do it. Have you ever prayer journaled? Have you ever made a list of the prayers? Put the date and the prayer you do, but then leave a big blank space on the other side of the page, because I want you to write down how God answered that prayer. And if you do that, if we do that, you know what we'll find? Because I've found it every time I've done this. If you look back at your prayer journal later, you will be stunned at how God answered those prayers. A lot of times we pray and we hear something of an answer, and then we go on with life and we forget it. And a prayer journal will help you. Or some of you like to draw stuff, or keep just a regular diary. Remember, rejoice. In the old days, when a king was in the castle, they had a special flag that flew from the highest mast in the castle, and that would announce that the king was in residence. Well, brothers and sisters, you and I have a flag that should be flying at the highest mast. It should show that the king, Jesus Christ our Lord, is in residence, and that flag is called joy. And when we manifest joy to others, people will see that the king lives within us. Rejoice always. Desjardins said, joy is the surest sign of the presence of God. Now, some of you are saying, well, Norm, that's nice. I know some of you are emotional Christians, but I'm not like that, Norm. I'm kind of a quiet personality. I'm reserved. I'm shy and reserved. And you know, my temperament is just not like that at all. Baloney. Baloney. Sorry, I love you, but have any of you been watching the NBA playoffs? The Raptors are playing the Golden State Warriors. And Did you see the celebration in Toronto after they finished the last series and won and went on to the finals now? Did you see their celebration in that plaza? Tens of thousands of people celebrating when the Raptors won game one of the playoffs. The second one is this afternoon, again in Toronto. But did you see that celebration? I guarantee you that some of those people shouting and screaming and clapping high fives with everyone around them were reserved people. I guarantee it. Some of them were shy. Some of them were, retiring people. I lived in Minnesota when the Twins won the World Series in 87 and 91. I got to go to one game in each series, which was fun. But I remember after the series was over, both times, when the Twins team, the next week, they had a rally at the state capitol in St. Paul. There's a huge park in front of the state capitol there. Folks, there were hundreds of thousands of Minnesotans. First time we won anything, you know. And somebody said, why don't Minnesotans eat cereal? The answer is because they're allergic to bowls. And I guarantee you that some of those hundreds of thousands of Minnesotans, which it doesn't get much more reserved than that, rejoice. When you let your joy in God show, it improves your life, it improves your family, and it improves the lives of people around you. The second thing Paul says is pray without ceasing. If you only think of prayer like this, I have a request. Please don't pray while you drive. Because if I see you in the next car like this, I'm going to get off the road immediately. Friends, can you pray with your eyes open? I hope all during the sermon you're praying for me. I hope all during the service you're praying for everybody. I hope when you hear the beautiful music, you're thanking God for Billy and Carol and asking God to continue to use them and bless them. They not only are superb musicians, but they lead us in worship from their hearts. And when you hear the choir sing, choir, I want to say I thank the Lord for you. Anyone who knows anything about churches will tell you how important having a choir is to this service. It's critical. And I know there were weeks when you didn't want to go to practice. I know there were weeks when you were tired and would rather have slept in, but you came anyway. And I want to say I thank the Lord for you. And I do pray for you. Before, during, and after the service. I hope you can pray with your eyes open. One of my favorite preachers is Juan Carlos Ortiz, a pastor from Argentina originally. And he said every morning he gets up and he goes in the shower and he says, God, I'll wash the outside and you wash the inside. And he often hears God say, yeah, you need it. And as he walks down the street, he keeps his eyes open and he's praying, God, thank you for the flowers. Thank you for the trees. Lord, thank you for the people around me. Pray without ceasing. I hope that you pray all the time. When you're driving, I hope you pray for everybody, especially the drivers that don't seem to know what they're doing. I hope you pray for your family every time there's a gathering. I hope you're praying for each other as we go through this worship service. Lord, help my sister, my brother beside me, and help me together with them to hear your word, to take it to heart. I hope you pray without ceasing, literally. I hope you pray all the time. And I want to tell you four reasons why I say this. One is, do you know that God loves to talk to you? I have a 6-year-old granddaughter, Finley, and she has discovered how to make phone calls to Papa on her mom's cell phone. Fortunately, she does not have one of her own yet. And so every once in a while, I'll pick up my phone and it'll say, Hi, Papa, this is Finley. Guess what I did today? How do you think I feel about those calls? You think my heart doesn't beat a little faster? That I don't just love it to hear her voice and to know that she cares to call me? Do you know that I'm sinful and God is not? And do you know how much more he loves you than I love Finley? Do you know how much more he loves to hear your voice, recognizes it instantly? Pray without ceasing. Why? Because your Father loves to talk with you. He loves it. Second, pray without ceasing because it'll lower our anxiety and our fear. I'm sometimes a bit of a pessimist, and praying helps. Third, pray because it helps us to see others as God sees them. I help drive for one of the sanctuaries in town. I take people from the inn, which is a Methodist ministry, down to the bus depot. And folks, I don't know about all the politics. I don't have the answers. I don't know all that stuff. All I know is that I'll go to the inn, and there will be a mom who's obviously underfed with children who are small for their age. And I can give her a ride to the bus depot. Some sponsor has provided a ticket for her. And I'm studying Spanish an hour a day just so I can answer her questions better, or his questions. There's men too. But I got to tell you, it's an honor to serve them. And it touches my life. And I pray for them, and I pray that I would see them with my Father's eyes. And fourth, pray constantly because it changes things. Folks, God will change his mind because you ask him to. Now, hold it. I'm not saying he'll answer every prayer yes. One of the great songs is, I thank God for our unanswered prayer. If God wanted to mess us up, he could say yes to every prayer request. He doesn't. You understand that. But I do believe God changes his mind when we talk with him. One of my favorite minister's wives was a pastor's wife in Minnesota, and she was in a small group, and they were praying for their neighbors, and She asked them to pray for their next door neighbors. It was a couple. The parents were friends and the kids played together, and she loved them, but they obviously had some real family issues going in their lives. And she asked her small group to pray and that she'd be able to talk to them about the Lord. And so she asked them to pray, and the next week she came back and they said, how'd it go? And she said, well, no, I didn't have time this week. And next week, how'd it go? Well, didn't have time. What'd it go? Well, they weren't home this week. How'd it go? About the fifth or sixth week, she was so embarrassed to go to her group without having talked to him that she decided that before she went to the group, she was going to go over and knock on their door. So she goes over and does, you know, knocks on their door, praying they won't be home, right? And to her surprise, the wife opened the door and welcomed her in as a good friend. And she went in, and after a minute, she said, I just wanted to tell you about something. I want to tell you about what Jesus means to me. And the wife listened. And at the end, she said, I need that. I don't know Jesus the way you do. Can I do that too? And so she explained how much God wanted to welcome her into God's family. And then she said, now, can you tell my husband too? And she was surprised. She said, sure. So the wife invited her husband in, and the pastor's wife told the husband the same simple, just God loves you, God cares for you, wants to be part of your life. And the husband said, I need that. And then the parents said, can you tell our kids? So all three kids, various ages, come in, and the minister's wife tells them. And the kids, too, received with glad hearts the good news about Jesus Christ. You can change things when you pray. And then third, Paul says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you. I don't know if you saw the news about AOC this week, Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez. She's a politician from New York, and at the Fresno Grizzlies baseball game, they're a AAA team in Fresno, they showed a video between two parts of a doubleheader, and it was a video of one of Ronald Reagan's talks about patriotism. And in the talk, he talks about gratitude for those who've gone and given their lives and things like that. And then in part of the talk, he says, and the enemies of freedom, the evil leaders, don't understand this. And in the video, it showed, I think, a North Korean leader and a terrorist and Fidel Castro. And then it showed AOC's picture. And it just went on in the video. And everyone was stunned. The Grizzlies had not previewed the video. Someone slipped the video in, the little picture of her, as if she were an evil enemy. And the Grizzlies apologized profusely, and she accepted their apology. But folks, I'm thinking to myself, in everything give thanks. Can you imagine when she runs for president, and I don't know when that'll be, but I think it'll happen. Can you imagine her going to California and going to a Fresno Grizzlies game and making nice with all the team members? Can you imagine the photo op that would be for every TV station in California? She'll win the state just based on being insulted. Well, I don't know a lot about politics, as you can tell. But I do know that in everything we can give thanks. One of Napoleon's generals, Massena, was invading Austria. And he came to a town. They were going through the towns, looting and taking everything they needed, food supplies, that kind of thing. And this one town had no protection. They had no army, and they had no walls. And they knew they were going to be defeated. And one of the pastors reminded them that it was Easter weekend, and he suggested that they go ahead and celebrate Easter anyway for as long as they could. And so they started celebrating Easter. Well, the French outside the city heard the church bells ringing, and they assumed that the Austrian army must have come in relief, because how could the people be that happy unless something really good happened? So the French army actually left without setting foot. Before the bells stopped ringing, the French army was on its way. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you. I remember a couple in Minnesota who came into my office, and they said, Pastor Norm, we're getting a divorce. But we thought we should talk to you first. It's like, well, gosh, thanks for giving me some time to work with you, you know? And but I talked with them, and the husband was a mean drunk. He had a considerable alcohol problem, and he was mean to his wife and mean to his kids and unhappy with himself. And during our conversation, I talked to him about surrendering his life to God, about turning his life over to a higher power, about starting AA. And he did. He wept and prayed, asked God to change him, change his heart. The wife also prayed. And 3 months later, they were standing in church, giving a testimony about having the most incredible marriage that either one of them could imagine. The husband was sober, and in everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you. Brothers and sisters, Paul writes to his beloved people to tell them something so central to life, so important, so precious. And that's the message for us today too, isn't it? If we want to change ourselves and our world, our family, if we want to be a blessing, if we want to make this church effective in reaching others for Jesus Christ, there's a simple pattern. Rejoice evermore. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God concerning you. Amen.